Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, we were there last week, and we're there again today. And this time, the very first part of the verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful words come directly from your book. Be still and know that I am God. Help us to be still in this moment and know this and sanctify you in our hearts. Teach us what this means and how to do it. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a hope in us. It is what distinguishes us from all the religions of the world. We have an absolute certainty of what God is going to do for us, because of the promises that he has made, and because we are persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. That conviction comes from this fact: God cannot lie. And that is the fundamental reason for the hope that is in us. We are therefore supposed to be ready to give an answer, as the verse says, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be ready to answer questions, not just about the hope that is in us, but for the reason of the hope that is in us. So, what will make us ready to answer those questions? Would you please notice in the text of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and then there is a colon. What comes after a colon is always a further development of what came before it. Therefore, the person that put the punctuation in the verse of Scripture, because there wasn't no punctuation in the original text. In fact, there weren't even spaces between words in the original Greek text, if you can imagine. But the person that put the colon here understood exactly what was the intent of the verse. It was correct to put it there. Because notice, when it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, what it's telling us is, if we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we will then by that be ready to answer any and all questions. So that makes sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts a very important thing, because that is the one thing that will make us ready to answer questions. So we need to look at this. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Let's look first at the word sanctify, and it is used in two distinct ways in Scripture. One of those ways is to make clean, pure, and holy. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. "For For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Sanctifieth to the purifying. That's one of the ways in which the word sanctified is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. To sanctify something is to purify it. And in this case, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament sanctified, that is, purified to the flesh, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ not only purified the flesh, but purged our conscience from dead works. But this meaning and use of the word wouldn't fit in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, because God does not need to be purified. Psalm 145 and verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." It appears from Scripture that holiness is God's primary attribute, because it's the only attribute that is mentioned in triplicate, and it is mentioned that way twice. Once in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, where one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then again in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, again the similar situation surrounding the throne of God, and the four beasts surrounding the throne were saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God is perfect in cleanliness. He is as clean and pure and righteous and holy as it is possible to be. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God said, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So that particular use of the word is not appropriate interpretation of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 when it says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. It's not saying we should purify the Lord God in our hearts. But there is another way that is appropriate interpretation in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and that is the word sanctify is used to designate, to appoint, to set apart someone or something to a very special purpose. Please go to Leviticus chapter 40. Now what chapter is it? Oh my. Well, typographical error, and I don't know what chapter to tell you to go to, but this is what the verses say, I assure you. Verses 13 to 15, whichever chapter they're in. "And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Aaron was sanctified and thereby set apart to serve in the priest's office. Let's hope I have this next reference right. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 17. Numbers chapter 8. Verse 17, Numbers chapter 8, verse 17, "For the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself." Remember what happened in Egypt when they were to put the blood on the doorpost so that the death spirit would pass over them. That's the Passover. And if the blood wasn't on the doorpost, then the firstborn would be killed. And God says by doing that, by that act, he was sanctifying, that is, setting apart and appointing the firstborn of every family and every animal in the nation of Israel for a special purpose for himself. Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16, regarding the temple. The Lord is speaking to Solomon according to verse 12, and in verse 16 he says, "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever." God says, I have set apart this temple that you have built. I have sanctified it. I have appointed it to a special purpose, and that purpose is for my name to be there. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. I'm showing several of these to emphasize the way this word is used. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, some people will use this verse to say that Jeremiah didn't have any choice about what we're going to read next. But actually, this clarifies for us that God knew Jeremiah, knew what Jeremiah's life was going to be like, and knew before Jeremiah was even born what Jeremiah would choose to do. And what Jeremiah would choose to do is believe in the Lord. And so it says then, "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." So I appointed you to be a prophet. I sanctified you, set you apart to that office. And then we go to John chapter 10 and verse 36. John chapter 10 and verse 36. And Jesus is speaking. In John chapter 10 and verse 36, Jesus speaking says, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world," referring to himself. The Son of God is the one that the Father sanctified and sent into the world. Now, did the Son of God need to be cleansed and purified? Absolutely not. He was perfectly God for all eternity. And so the word sanctify is not referring to purifying or cleansing the Son of God. It's used in this sense. The Father appointed the Son to a special purpose. That's the sense of the word in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Just as Aaron was appointed to be a priest, just as the firstborn of all Israel were appointed to a special purpose for God, just as the temple was appointed to bear the name of God, just as Jeremiah was appointed to be a prophet, and the eternal Son of God was appointed to be sent into the world to bring redemption to mankind, we are, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, supposed to appoint the Lord God to a special purpose in our hearts. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We appoint him to a special purpose. Would you go, please, to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13? Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. It says here in the Old Testament, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Again, the Lord of hosts does not need to be cleansed or purified. This word means in this text to appoint the Lord to a special purpose. And what is that purpose? Second line, and let him be your fear. Well, what does that mean? Look up the word fear in Strong's Concordance and you find that this word fear refers to an object of reverence. When it says sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear, it is telling us that we are to appoint the Lord of hosts to be the object of our reverence. Well, what does reverence mean? So we look that word up. And we find that reverence means to stand in awe of. What does the word awe mean? A-W-E. That's found in the Bible too. We can look that word up. And the word awe means to be so shaken and overwhelmed at how amazing the Lord is that you silently stand. And the only thing you can say is, wow. Or, as Isaiah, we will see in a moment, say something like, woe is me. To be so overwhelmed at how amazing the Lord is, you are compelled to silently stand in awe. In the 1960s, the Beatles rose to fame. They would be performing their noise, I don't know how else to describe it, on stage, and thousands of girls would be screaming and jumping up and down. I don't know if some of you remember that. It was purely an emotional and ecstatic response, not because they were in awe of these young men, but they were infatuated with them. And that's something different than being in awe of someone. In the fall of 1969, I attended Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga for one semester. There was a small group of students in that college who, during chapel, liked to shout and get all excited. One time I heard one of them say this. I never forgot it. It stuck in my head. This is what this person said. These people, referring to those who were not all excited, won't know what they're missing until they get to heaven. As if when we get to heaven, the only thing we're going to do is stand around and shout and get all excited. I don't think they were in awe of God. I think they had an emotional infatuation of God. But we get a glimpse of someone in heaven, Isaiah chapter 6, just over a page, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Here Isaiah is in heaven in this vision. There he is in the very presence of God, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. And I don't think he shouted it. And I don't think he was jumping up and down, because look over to Revelation chapter 1. When John the Apostle saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You're standing at the foot of a sequoia tree. Any of you ever stand at the foot of, been out to California and seen the sequoia trees? And this particular sequoia tree is 29 feet in diameter, big enough that you can cut a tunnel through it and drive a car through it. 29 feet in diameter. And you look up and it's 300 feet tall as a 30-story building. Are you going to shout and jump up and down and say, hey, what a tree? Or are you going to stand there and just be amazed and say, wow? You're watching a spectacular fireworks display. And the finale brightens up the sky with amazing show of color and shapes. You jump up and down and shout. Or you just stand there. I'm afraid if you jump up and start shouting, you're going to miss half the show. You just stand there and are amazed and say, wow. Isaiah stood in awe of God and said, woe is me. John fell down on his face in awe of Christ. To sanctify the Lord God in your heart is to appoint God to have a special place in your heart. So much so that it results in your being so overwhelmed at how amazing God is, all you can do is stand in awe of him and reverently say either woe is me or fall down on your face as dead. As Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. How do we do it? It's really very simple. We have a will. Did you know that? You have a will to choose. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now we'll get to the next couple of verses in a moment. But think about that. Can you choose to go to the next city and buy or sell and get gain? Sure you can. You can choose whether or not to go to college. You can choose what career or occupation you want to pursue. You can choose who you want to marry, as long as he or she says yes. You can choose what church to attend. You can choose what clothes to wear, what food to eat, what time you want to go to bed, when you're an adult and your parents aren't telling you what time to go to bed. You can choose a lot of things in routine daily activities. And we can choose in important, very important spiritual, moral things in life. For the sake of time, I'll just read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, do what? Choose life. It's your choice. You can choose it or not. Go over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. In order to choose to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, this is what we have to do. We must disconnect ourselves from the will of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know what he's saying? He's telling us that the flesh has a great deal of influence on the choices that we make in life. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, because of the influence that the flesh has in my life. He says in verse 21, I find that a law that when I would or want to do good, evil is present with me. But, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the mind, I serve the law of God. I have the ability to choose in my mind as a believer who has been granted the strength of Christ so that I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. I have been granted the strength of Christ so that I can deny my flesh its infatuated desires, and I can choose in my mind to sanctify the Lord God in my heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, Tell your flesh it no longer has control of you, because the power of Christ in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to no longer choose worldliness to have a special place in your heart. The verse continues, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, because it is with the mind that you serve the law of God. You ought to program your mind, transform your mind to the things of God by the word of God, so that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the perfect will of God for you is to sanctify him in your hearts. That is to appoint him to have a special place in your heart, such a special place that it results in your being overwhelmed at how amazing God is, so that all you can do is stand in awe of him and say, woe is me, or fall on your face as dead. When God has that special place in your heart, you will be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So what place does God have in your heart today? Even as believers, even as those who have been born again, we must make choices. In fact, it has to be a choice we make every single day of our lives. To sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. To make sure he has that special place where we are always standing in awe of him. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart is making a simple choice. By the strength of Christ that he has granted you, so that you can do all things through him, you can, as a believer, as a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can choose to appoint God to have a special place in your heart, which leaves no room for worldliness. Are you overwhelmed with God to this extent? I hope you're not infatuated with God, because that's not the same thing. Infatuation with God and with the things that are in the Bible can lead to emotional exhilaration. But when you stand still and know that he is God, it will overwhelm you. You will see the great difference between you and him and compel you to say, woe is me, with Isaiah. We will be so overwhelmed with how amazing he is, all we can do is bow before him. And say, wow. Does God have that place in your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God. We just must be still for a moment when we recognize what it means for you to be God, it is overwhelming. Help us to deny the flesh the privilege of influencing our choices. So that by the power of Christ within us, we can choose to sanctify you in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.